Good morning. And this morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 21, verses 8 to 19. He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprising, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." Thank you.
Thank you, Louise. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. We're looking at this series called Red Letter Messages. Maybe you've got a Bible with red letters in. You'll find a Bible with red letters in. You go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, a little bit of Acts, some of Revelation, and you'll find letters in red. And they're the actual letters that Jesus spoke, or words that Jesus spoke out loud. And some would say, the whole of the Bible is red letter, and that you're right, but we're looking at some of the things that Jesus said. And what we're looking at this morning is really spiritual warfare, the battle for your soul. Spiritual warfare is a kind of a Christian term. It talks a lot about the fights that we have internally, and maybe the battles that we face that are beyond us and outside our own lives, but actually affect us. And I want us to think about that this morning. But how do we get our head around it? Well, if you kind of look at and think about World War II, when we speak about World War II, we're usually speaking at a period about 5 or 6 years. And World War II is kind of a big headline banner of what were actually many, many different battles in different arenas. So, for example, you had the Battle of Britain. That was a battle of the air over the southern part of this Britain, this country, where mosquitoes and Messerschmitts and what was the other ones, famous ones? Spitfires, that's it, yeah, with the Merlin engines in. They were fighting for the ascendancy of the air. That's one battle. Then out in the Atlantic Ocean, particularly when the Americans were bringing supplies across and the German U-boats were knocking them out, there became what we know as the Battle of the Atlantic. Further out across the Pacific Ocean, once the Americans had come in the war after Pearl Harbor, was the Battle of the Midway, the Battle of the Pacific that was going on out in the Pacific and Asia. So there's lots of different battlefronts. Then hugely battles in Egypt with Montgomery and Rommel fighting each other, and different battles there, the battle for North Africa, and then right across Europe, as you know, more than one battlefront. Now, you don't fight a battle for the sea in the air. You don't fight a battle for the air in the sea. You don't fight a battle on land in the water. They're all different battlefronts. And what we call those are theatres of war. Now, that's not theatre like going to watch a play or a musical. That's just the arena in which the war is being fought. Different battlefronts. And what we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus, when he speaks into different areas of life and different areas of this world, he speaks into different battlefronts, and we're going to pick up on some of those through some of his red letter words. Last night some of us came to a play here. It was called The Screwtape Letters. And it took part on here, and some of the acting was amazing. Some of the dialogue that they'd learned, the words that they learned, just left you like, wow. But Screwtape Letters is written by C.S. Lewis. Some of you know him because he's the famous guy who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, or the Narnia Chronicles that you may have enjoyed as adults and some of you may have enjoyed as children. But he also was a great Christian thinker. He was a lecturer at Oxford University, and he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is really all about three demons or devils. One was called Screwtape, another one was called Wormwood, and the other one was called Slubgob, which I really think that's a fantastic name for a demon, isn't it? Slubgob. And these were tasked with harrying a brand new Christian, a young man who'd come to Christ and faith in Christ, and these three devils were there to try and get him out of God's clutches and back into their own clutches. How could they tempt him? How could they test or try him and get him back into their quarters and drag him down with them? And it was all kind of brilliantly done and brilliantly put out. But the problem many of us have today is we're thinking, oh, come on, stories about demons and devils, that's a bit kind of old hat and passé, isn't it? And one of the things C.S. Lewis said was this. He said, we make two major mistakes when we think about the devil and we think about demons. The first mistake we make is that we don't believe in them enough. Because we're really clever, aren't we? And we have electric lights and we have science and we have medicine, and those things are going to answer all our problems. If they haven't already, they will one day. So we don't need to believe in those kind of myths and legends of demons and devils anymore. C.S. Lewis said one of the mistakes we make is that we don't believe them in them enough. The other mistake, he says, we make is that we believe in them too much. In other words, we put far too much store in them and we have far too much interest in them. Some of us have far too much interest, so we get involved in what we call occult activities, so Ouija boards or witchcraft or horoscopes and stuff like that. Or some of us just get to a point where we're so frightened of all that stuff that kind of we think there's a demon under every bed and we can't go to sleep without checking out the beds every night, which is quite handy because it means generally we keep it clean under there. The rest of us, the dust just gathers. So let's look at these theatres of war. Maybe you're in one camp. Maybe you think, well, I don't really believe in that. Or maybe it's a camp where you think, oh, too much. Where might you be? Let's look at some of these theatres of war that come out in some of the things Jesus said. The first theatre is simply the battle in your relationships. The battle in your relationships. Jesus said in Luke 12:53, this is red letter stuff, they will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Sounds like Coronation Street, doesn't it? Or a bad episode of Neighbours. What do you watch that for? Listen, Star Trek's 10 times better. I heard a clap then. Right, so you may not have experienced this, but I know many people who become Christians. Actually, the moment they've come to Christ, it's not just that a light's gone on in here or a light's gone on in here. There is now a light in them that actually is a light in and against darkness that's around them. And that might actually be in families. So that there's a reaction that when somebody becomes a Christian, mum or dad or a brother or a sister actually react against that. It's a spiritual thing. I can't actually nail it down with some scientific formula, but it happens. And it may be that you've experienced some form of persecution, not from a government, not from somebody who's absolutely antichrist or an atheist or at work. You actually might have experienced that within your own family. A husband and wife who I was very involved in their lives and seeing them come to Christ and begin to grow as Christians, when they went to visit her mum, her grown-up brother, who was not religious at all, hated the fact that she'd become a Christian, to the point that if he was visiting her mum and she walked in with husband and the two children, he wouldn't speak to her. He just got up, walked out and drove away. Never spoke to her again. Now, at best, he was a lapsed Roman Catholic. But somehow, the light that she was now living in, he reacted against and wouldn't have anything to do with her. And Jesus said, brother against sister, father-in-law against daughter-in-law. It's just sadly, in some situations. And one of the theatres of war, one of the spiritual battles that you might face, is actually not a battle out there, but a battle inside the four walls of your home. That somebody very, very close to you actually objects to you being a Christian and struggles with it enormously. There may be another theatre of war that we face, and that's a battle from governments, a battle of law. There's a great story in the Old Testament, the story of Daniel. And some of you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, some of you don't. So here's a quick recap. Daniel was a Jew, but living in Babylon, what we know as modern-day Iraq or Persia, that kind of area, that kind of middle East bit, you know. And he was somebody who had proven himself as a great civil servant, and he'd risen through the ranks to the point that in Daniel chapter 6, the king is about to make him the prime minister of his whole empire. Now, there are people around Daniel, we might call them anti-Semitic today, but they just hated Daniel full stop, and they wanted to do him down. The problem was, Daniel, as a person, in terms of his life and his integrity, floated 6 feet from the ground. They could not touch him. There's nothing that they could put on this guy that could bring him down, except one of them had this bright idea. And they said, let's get the king to pass a law. And they based this law around the flattery of their king. And they said, oh, king, wouldn't it be great if in the next 30 days, nobody in the whole of your empire worshipped any other god but you? Thought the king, that sounds like quite a nice thing. You know, if everybody's bowing down and worshipping me, well, I am, after all, the king of this empire. I am divine, so yeah, so he passes this law. Problem was, they lived under the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which if you know anything about them was that they cannot be revoked. This isn't just like President Trump turning over every good that Obama did because he's now got the power. These cannot be revoked. So then they watch Daniel and they spy on him and they watch him as he goes home. And he goes to his room and he opens the windows towards Jerusalem, his heavenly city, where his God is present. And he prays 3 times a day. And they're right straight to the king. King, you know you passed that law about nobody worshipping anybody but you for the next 30 days? Well, let's tell you about Daniel. And for that reason, much to the king's disgust, much to the fact that he ended up having a whole sleepless night, he throws Daniel in the lion's den to be put to death. Gets up in the morning, Daniel's still there. God has shut the lion's mouth. Daniel is saved. The king then proclaims that there is only one God and it isn't him. It's Daniel's God. Read chapter 6 of Daniel for homework. It's a great story. But here's the issue. It was one law. The government passed one law. The king passed one law, and that meant people like Daniel could be persecuted. And we have governments right around the world who've passed one law. and it says there is no God, you cannot worship Jesus. Actually, in some countries, there is no God, you may not worship Allah. Because in China, Muslims and Christians are persecuted alike. But when a government passes one law that is against Christ, it's the Christians who suffer. And one of the problems we have is that we believe laws are right because we're taught to believe that the laws of this land are good for us. But if a law is wrong, then that makes the might of the government right, and that can become oppressive for us. It can be warfare against us. And that's one other theatre. Jesus said, they will seize you and persecute you. They'll put you in prison and you'll be brought before kings and governors on account of my name. The battle from governments. And I love it that he promised, and Louise read this, that when persecution comes by law and we stand before governments, Jesus said, not a hair of your head will perish. I don't get that. Jesus said, they'll kill you, but not a hair of your head will perish. What does it say? Stand firm and you will win life. Because our life is not really what this life is all about. It's about life with him, and it's forever. I'm going to get some of my hair back, by the way. So that's two arenas, the arena or the theatre of our family, the theatre of governments. And then there's a theatre of our soul, the battle for your soul. That's kind of a battle that's fought internally, a battle that we face inside. And there's a story of Jesus where Jesus meets a man who appears to us, and if we met him today, we'd say, well, he's just gone insane. Because he's naked, he's running among tombstones, he's got the power to break the chains that they tried to chain him down with, and we'd say, oh yeah, what he needs to be in some kind of lockup institution where he's cared for. I just want to say that there is a great difference between somebody who is going through deep mental health issues and this man here. When somebody is needing genuine therapy of counseling or the genuine therapy of medicine, that is different to what Jesus sees is going on with this man here. Jesus knows that somehow the reality of evil forces, call them demons or devils, has taken a hold of him and got a grip on him. And so he speaks, Jesus speaks to him. In one account, it just simply says, the only red letter in that account in Matthew is, Jesus said, go, go. And Jesus has the power of God the Father invested in him, and his word of command means that that man is released from the enemy that's taken a hold of his soul, that's taken a hold of his heart and a hold of his mind. And now he's clean, he's clear. A beautiful verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 35, when they've discovered what has happened and the crowds come to see Jesus because of this man. And it says, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Dressed and in his right mind. I have a friend who sadly died last year, but his testimony is this. That as a young man, as a young student, he got involved in occult activity. And he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He was involved in drugs as well. But one day, knock, knock, knock on his room door at university, and a Christian ended up leaving him with a copy of the Gospels. And he sat down and he read the Gospels, and he got to this story of this demoniac being liberated by Jesus. And he read these words, he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. And in that moment, Jesus met my friend Bob. And Bob wept his way to Jesus. And his life was completely liberated, completely set free. And he followed Jesus for the rest of his life. Still is doing, by the way. And I want you to know that there are some ways in which the enemy can directly take a hold of our lives. And we need to be aware because there's a theatre of war going on. Some people, it may be occult activity. They may have got involved in Ouija board or fortune telling, or even worse, getting into witchcraft or something like that. And that's given the enemy, if you will, an entrance to their soul. Some may get involved in sins that become addictive, and they're held and gripped, and no amount of trying gets them free from that. Some people, that might be a sexual sin. It may be drink or drugs, but they're gripped by that because the enemy's now got a hold of them. For some people, it may be moral issues, everything from pornography to adultery, where the enemy has taken a hold because they've given him permission. And can I just say that if that's happened to you, then Jesus wants you free. He wants to speak those powerful words, go, like red letters straight into your soul to set you free. One of the things we do here at Fullwood is we run the Freedom in Christ course. I know some of you have done that course. And can I just recommend that if you know that there's something going on in you and you're thinking, how on earth do I begin to get some kind of freedom from these things? Freedom in Christ is a brilliant course, because it's a strong and deep but gentle way of helping you understand some of the things from your past that may still have a grip on your soul now, and actually leading you through prayers and leading you through owning those things so that you can come out the other side liberated and set free. And if that's you and you think, oh, that course might be for me, please see Pastor Lawrence. And say, I need to be on the next course because I just know I need to do that kind of journey. But there is a battle, and it may be a battle inside for your soul. But then there's another battle. A battle where we know as a church, we're not just kind of trying to do nice things around here like Alpha courses or Freedom in Christ or indoor bowling on a Wednesday morning, if you like indoor bowling. There's a battle where people are being fought over for eternity. And Jesus spoke to Peter one day when Peter had come out with an amazing confession and said to Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus turns around and in red letters speaks to Peter and says, you're a rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, if you read on from that, often you'll read on wrong, because Jesus then says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, sadly, that word hell is not actually there. For some Bible translators, it's their best translation of it. But the problem is it throws up some imagery for us that doesn't help us really understand that well. The word that Jesus uses there is the word Hades, which is a Greek word, and it's a word that refers to the place of the dead or death. It's translated from the Old Testament part of the Bible from a word in Hebrew called Sheol, which again means the place of death. So Jesus is saying, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of death will not prevail against it. And one of our problems with thinking it's hell is that our pictures of hell usually come from medieval times, from pictures that you might have seen that have been drawn based on Dante's Divine Comedy, and where there's, you know, demons with pitchforks and people being toasted over sulfuric fires and stuff like that. And what they've done is they've taken metaphor and understood metaphor as being literal. So when you think of hell, you don't think of actually what the Bible is speaking about, because the Bible doesn't actually ever use that word. What you think about is pictures from medieval era. But you've made those pictures what you think is literal. Let's move away from that and let's look at this death. Because if it's hell, it's got this feeling that somehow here we are as Christians and the church is kind of in defense mode. And the gates of hell are trying to burst in on us and pushing us back. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I meant at all. What I'm saying is, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you come to me, you won't face death, you won't have death, because I'm going to break the power of death through the cross and the resurrection, and you'll know life in me. And as Christians, you'll be taking that life out to others, and it's not that the gates of hell are advancing against the church, it's the church that's advancing against death so that people can know Jesus, who is life. That's what he's really saying. And we're the ones who get to give life out to people who otherwise are going to be slammed by the gates of death. This is fantastic stuff. I love it. Excites me. You can't tell, can you? So when Paul says to the Ephesian church, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly realms, you've got to know that there is an enemy of your soul who wants to do you down to death. And when Jesus died on the cross, for all the wrong that we are and the wrong that we do, and he took that from us, and when he broke the bonds of death and burst out in resurrection life, he wants to give that to us. And what he's really asking us is, that will we let him win that battle in our souls? Will we get to a place in our lives when we say, God, I'm willing to let whatever's holding me back, whatever battle I'm personally facing, I'm willing to let those go because I know I need to take a hold of you and allow you to take a hold of me with everlasting life. Jesus burst death for you. Will you let him give you life? That's really important. Because whilst Fullwood's about being a loving community, that's who we long to be. Sometimes people kind of say, oh, it's really nice what you're about. And I say, yeah, but you've got to know. We might say it with a smile, but we mean it seriously. We believe people are dying. We believe that we stand under the judgment of God. But we believe that Jesus came to give us life. And the final battle over death was won at the empty tomb. And the final battle over death in your life will be when you embrace him as your Savior. Will you let him win the battle, that theater of war that's in your soul? Will you let him do that? One of the things I've done this morning is kind of done a little card for you. And if you'd like one, just take it. Recognizing that we're in warfare, on one side it's got Ephesians 6, where it says, take the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Take the belt of truth and the shoes of peace and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Take those as protection in the warfare that you're fighting. But on the other side, it's got a prayer that my wife Catherine and I pray often. And it's a prayer we've prayed for many, many years now. And it's been a prayer that's been around for a lot longer than that. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. Christ is a light, illumine and guide us. Christ is a shield, overshadow us. Christ under us, Christ over us, Christ beside us on our left and our right. This day be within and without us, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom we speak, in the mouth of each who speaks to us. This day be within and without us, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Christ is a light, Christ is a shield, Christ beside us on our left and our right. And that's just a prayer that Catherine and I have learned to pray as a prayer of protection. putting on the full armor of God because we're in a war. You're in a war. You'll be fighting that war in various theaters, in your home, with governments, in the spiritual arena that is around you. And above all, you'll be fighting that war with yourself. Will you let him win? Let's pray together. Maybe you've never ever come to a place where you've said, Jesus, will you win the war in my soul? I know I've been fighting against you. And I've been resisting you and I want to stop doing that. I know you love me. I know you care. I know you broke death for me. And I want to receive life in you. You can do that right here, right now. Just simply say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's just kind of a beginning prayer that opens your life up to all that Jesus wants to begin to do in you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let him win the battle for your soul. Maybe you need to sign up for Freedom in Christ and determine right here, right now, I'm going to go and talk to Pastor Lawrence and I'm going to sign up for that Freedom in Christ course. Maybe you'd like to be prayed for this morning. At the back to your right, there's prayer tables where people from the prayer team would love to take time to pray with you. Lord, thank you for the victory that we see over sin at the cross. Thank you for the victory that we see over death in the empty tomb. We rejoice in that. We take part in it and we're glad. And we give you our praise and our humble, heartfelt, and forever eternal thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.